Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us in to worship you. Thank you for those who could not be here. They are traveling, or just watch over them. Give them safe travels. Those who may be sick or in the hospital, we pray for them in a special way. And Lord, help us as we hear the message today to grow, to learn more about you, and to go from this place as your witnesses. And we pray it in Jesus' name, the one who saves. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You be seated.
Well, good morning, church. Good to see you once again. If you didn't notice, Libby and I were out last weekend. Went up to Anderson. I used to have all my kids live down here. And then I had one of my children rebel and go to Anderson. And apparently it must be pretty nice up there, because we have now two-thirds of my kids that live up there, which means half or more of my grandkids live up there. So Libby and I went up there last week to visit with them, and Libby needed her baby fix. We have a new grandchild. How old is she now? Like a month, 2 months? How old? 3 months. Well, I said a month, too. Change for the better immediately. I felt joy for being forgiven for all of my shame. I felt peace knowing that God loved me. I felt hope because I learned that he had a purpose for my life, and it was all a great relief. But after a while, my joy seemed to shrink. Following Christ became a struggle. Old habits reared up their heads again, and I felt the tug of old ways coming back. This really frustrated me because I thought I was through with all of that. I want to do the right thing, but I lack the ability to do it. I can't seem to fulfill all of my good intentions. I know what is right and what is wrong, and I really don't want to do wrong anymore. I know that God doesn't want me to do wrong. So why do I still make bad choices? What's wrong with me? It's so frustrating. I sometimes wonder if maybe I'm not really a Christian at all. You don't have to raise your hand, but at least in your mind and in your heart, can you identify with this person? I know I can. And if you've ever felt this way, you are not alone. I believe every believer has experienced this. Paul himself, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, talks about this internal war in a very famous chapter in the Bible, in the book of Romans, chapter 7. Now, I've got the verses coming up on the screen. You can follow along. I want to read chapter 7 of Romans, verses 15 through 25. Listen to the struggle that Paul has going on here. Beginning in verse 15, he says, "I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't." God, this is the Apostle Paul. Did you hear what he just said? "I want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with the laws I'm breaking. But I can't help myself, because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am, that makes me do these evil things. I know that I'm rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I am doing what I don't want to, it is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. Can you hear the frustration in Paul's voice? He's explaining that when you try to please God by your own strength, you're going to be frustrated. And when you try to change things in your life from bad to good by willpower alone, it doesn't work. The encouragement here is that Paul is not a new believer. He's a mature believer. He's a strong Christian. Yet he says, I want to do right, but I don't. And there are things that I do that I know are wrong. I want to share the message this morning called Winning the Battle Inside of Me. Because there is a battle inside. You're a believer? Great. You're headed for heaven. One day you'll have ultimate victory. One day God will totally change you and you'll have to struggle no longer. But while you're down here, we struggle. Winning the battle inside of me. When the battle is going on, folks, it is emotionally draining. It drains the power right out of you. It is exhausting at times. Eventually, we get worn out. So I want to share with you, first of all, the cost of the battle. What cost does the battle have on your life? Let me give you six emotional consequences for trying in your own power to win this battle. The first is confusion. You may experience some confusion. In verse 15, Paul said, I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. And he's confused. How is this? Here's what I know I should do. Here's what I wind up doing. Here's what I want to do. I do the very thing that I know I shouldn't be doing. I'm confused. How does that happen? I want you to look in verse 15 and underline or circle every time Paul used the word I. In that verse alone, Paul used the word I six times in one verse. This is a key to understanding Romans chapter 7. In this chapter, Paul uses the word I, my, me, and myself 41 times in 12 verses. Paul has an I problem. But you know what? So do you. And so do I. The problem is, I try to do life my way in my own strength. And that causes me to fail. And it does for you too. And it leads to confusion. I thought it was supposed to be victory, but it seems like defeat. There's a second thing that happens when you fight battles on your own, spiritual battles on your own. You not only experience confusion, you also experience guilt and shame. Fill that in on your outlines. You experience guilt and shame. Folks, God doesn't want us walking around with a bunch of guilt and shame in our lives. But that's what happens when you try to fight a spiritual battle with human tools like willpower. Look at verse 16 of Romans 7. Paul said, I know perfectly well that I am doing what is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I am breaking. He said, I know what I'm doing is wrong, and so do we when we do the very same thing. And so it hurts our conscience. We feel badly. I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't eat that. I know I shouldn't watch that. I know I shouldn't go there, but I do it anyway, and I experience guilt and shame. There's a third emotion we feel, a third thing that happens when we try to fight the spiritual battles on our own, and that is compulsions and addictions. This is where you start to do something so many times, it becomes habitual in your life. And now what you didn't used to do, you do a lot. Now you do it all the time, and now you can't stop doing it. And it becomes a compulsion, a habit, an addiction. Verse 17, Paul said, but I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is the sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. Paul says, I have good intentions. I just don't seem to be able to pull it off. It's because our human nature is a fallen nature. And it means we have an inclination to sin, to do the wrong thing. And we have a natural resistance toward doing the right thing. How many times have you started a day and in your mind you said, Lord, today's going to be different. And by the end of the day, it wasn't much different. Not much had changed. When Paul says, I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it, he's not making excuses. He's recognizing the fact that he has an old nature inside of him that likes to sin. We are changed as believers. We are given victory through Jesus Christ. But that does not mean down on this earth that you have been totally, absolutely, and fully changed. We are being sanctified. We aren't there yet. God will perfect us one day, the day we cross over from here to heaven. Until then, these battles are going to go on and on and on. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be defeated all the time. It doesn't mean you're always going to lose the fight. We're going to talk about how to win next time I preach. Might be next Sunday, the next Sunday. Charles and I are trying to figure that out. We have compulsions, we have addictions. Number four, we experience self-condemnation. Now, I know some of you have gotten really good at this. Sometimes I'm an expert at it too. You're a pro at putting yourself down, a pro at beating yourself up. Because you keep stumbling in the same area over and over again, and you start thinking, I'm no good. I'm worthless. Why should I even call myself a child of God, a Christian? You condemn yourself. Paul said it this way in verse 18. I know I am rotten inside, as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. Who told him that? He did. He told himself that. He's putting himself down. He's condemning himself. And that's what happens when you have habitual failures in your life over and over and over again. There's a fifth thing that happens when you try to fight your battles on your own. Number five is you get frustrated. There's frustration that goes along with this. Look at the last part of verse 18 into verse 20. Paul said, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I am doing what I don't want to do, it is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It's this law of sin. The law of sin is the spiritual counterpart to the physical law of gravity. Both of them pull you down. Let's say you want to ignore the law of gravity. You decide you want to fly somewhere. You want to fly from here to Maine, or you want to fly from here over to Texas. And you're going to defy the law of gravity. So you go out to the airport and stand on the runway, and you just start flapping your arms. I'm going to beat it, and nothing's happening, so you flap harder, harder. They're going to come get you and put you in a straitjacket. You won't be able to flap anything then. Because the law of gravity is stronger than your human ability to fly. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. When I try to do the right thing simply by my own willpower, I'm just flapping my spiritual wings. I'm not going to get off the ground. Maybe you'll be okay for a day, maybe a week or 2 weeks, maybe even a month, but on your own, it's not going to happen, and you're going to be frustrated. There's a sixth thing that happens when you try to fight these battles on your own. It leads to discouragement and despair. Verses 21 and 23 say this. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead, I find myself still enslaved to sin. Says, I feel like giving up. I'm in a battle and I'm losing. I'm feeling hopeless. These are the costs, the prices we pay when we struggle with this battle. Now, Paul discusses next the cause of the battle. And I mentioned it a few minutes ago. The cause of the battle is that we have two natures. Spiritually schizophrenic. You have your old nature with which you were born, and you have a new nature that was given to you when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you became a believer, when you committed yourself to Jesus, when you were saved. And this new nature wants to do the right thing, but the old nature's still there. Hopefully it's fading away. The more we love and are obedient to Christ, the old nature's getting beat up, but he's just not gone yet. You have these two natures inside of you. They're in constant conflict with each other. That's the cause of the battle. Look at these verses. 22 and 23. I love to do God's will as so far as my new nature is concerned. My new nature is good. I like it. I want to do the right thing. But there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Even though I'm a believer, even though I'm a Christian, my old nature is still alive. We don't completely get rid of our old nature until we go to heaven. When you become a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit gave you a new nature and a new ability to do the right thing. But that's at war with the old you. It's like there are two me's inside of me. Me and mini-me. And there's a battle. And you know, in any war that you've ever heard about, studied about, read about, seen movies about, when battles happen, eventually there comes a time when one side or the other is getting the advantage, and they know they're going to win. But before they actually win, and even after they win, there are still battles, right? Skirmishes that happen all the time. That's how it is for us spiritually. Paul said this in verse 24. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I am in. Underline that phrase, those two words, terrible predicament. It literally means the exhaustion of hard work. It means being worn out after an intense battle, being out of energy. It means feeling wiped out, fatigued, frustrated, sometimes feeling like a failure. It's Paul's cry. It's his way of saying, I need help. Romans 7 is the picture of a defeated, struggling Christian. And finally, Paul asks the question, what's the cure? You'll have to come back to learn that. But read Romans 8. Pretty sure it's coming from there. But until then, there are some things we can do. To get ready for the victory, to be prepared, to participate in the victory. So what is God's battle plan for that victory? He gives us a couple of things we can do. First of all, if you want the ultimate victory, you must deepen your understanding of Jesus. You must deepen your understanding of Jesus. You already know Jesus. You just got to deepen your understanding of who he is and what he did for you on the cross and what that really means. Jesus is already in you if you're a believer. In fact, that's why you have this battle. You realize Satan doesn't mess with you before you're a believer. He's already got you. He doesn't have to keep tempting you. He can leave you alone. There's no battle to fight. It's when you become a believer that Satan says, now this could be trouble. I've got to make sure I do all I can do so that they don't grow and influence others to become a Christian. So I'm going to make their life miserable. So you need to deepen your understanding of Jesus. Look at Romans 7, 24 and 25. Paul says, Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God. The answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice those first few verses. He says, who will free me? In Paul's day, one of the punishments for murdering somebody is they would chain the body of that person who was murdered to the person who murdered them. And they would have to walk around with that person, dragging that person along until they decayed and fell off. Which means everywhere they went, they're carrying around the memory of the sin they committed. And that's what Paul's phrases, or his phrase here, that's what it means. Who's going to set me free from this death? I'm carrying around this sin. Notice Paul asked the question, who will free me? He doesn't say, what will free me? Because the answer to the battle you have is not a principle, it's not a program, it's not a pill, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. The first thing you've got to do is to learn to deepen your walk, your understanding with Jesus. Secondly, the second preliminary step to win the battle is to detect and disarm the lie or the lies that you are believing. Detect what they are, disarm them. You need to understand that the number one way Satan messes up your life is by suggesting lies to you or to get you to lie to yourself. 1 John 1:8 says this, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So let me ask you a question. What are you pretending isn't a problem in your life? What are you pretending not to know? If I'm going to win this battle, I've got to stop lying to myself. I've got to stop lying to or listening to Satan's lies. I've got to be truthful and honest. John 8:32 says this, "When you know the truth will set you free. But first, the truth will make you miserable." When the Holy Spirit's actually getting your attention and actually showing and He's opening your eyes and you get to see what you've been involved in, what you've been doing, what you've not been doing, it's tough, it's rough. But eventually then, it sets you free because you acknowledge the truth. And that's when the Holy Spirit can set you free. But you've got to admit it first. And the third thing we need to do to get started in overcoming this battle is we need to declare our struggles to another person. Listen, if all you want to do is to be forgiven, then just confess your sin to God. Done. Forgiven. But if you want to change your life, if you really want to be healed from the inside out, if you really want to be different, God says you have to admit your sin to Him and at least to one other person. Nobody goes into battle by themselves. You go with others. You go with a team. You need a person in your life that you are honest with and frank with, that you can share with, who will listen and love you unconditionally and accept you and won't let you get away with anything than less of the truth. James put it this way in James 5:16. He said, "All right, Christians, here we go. All the people meeting in this building this morning, here we go. Here's James's word to us about this. Confess your sins to whom? To each other. And pray for each other so God can heal you. When a believing person prays, great things happen." We've talked about this verse before. I know I've mentioned it before. Dozens of times. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. You've got to share this with somebody else. Now, I know that's hard. Because we think, oh, they're going to think less of me. Oh, they have this opinion of me, and now they're going to think that I'm really never that person at all. It's just easier for me to keep it to myself. And you keep on believing those lies. You'll be forgiven, but you'll never be healed. And you'll be more apt to just continue to repeat over and over the things you're trying to stop. It'll never happen until you have somebody else in your life with whom you can share those things. We have a battle inside of us that sometimes leaves us broken. We lose our grip on life and we fall. We become broken and shattered. Yet it is here in our complete hopelessness and emptiness that we discover the fullness that only God can provide in Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? God, you know and understand the confusion we have in our lives. You know the frustration that we feel. You know the guilt and the shame. You know the compulsions and habits and addictions. And you know how many times we've made promises to ourselves and to you, and yet we haven't kept them. Today we're reminded, God, that we have two natures inside of us, and they are at war. And we pray, God, that you will give us the victory, moment by moment, day by day. We know we're going to struggle again. We also know, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we don't always have to fall and give in. Show us how to let your Spirit change us and live out the victory that Jesus, you gave us when you were resurrected from the dead. This week, God, help us to challenge the lies that Satan might put in front of us and to challenge the lies that we tell ourselves. Put us on the path of overcoming an ultimate victory. But I want to thank you that you reminded us today that the battle is real. We need to be prepared for the fight. Bless now, Lord, as we have this time of response, that each one of us will respond in our minds and our hearts, maybe get up and do something that you want us to do to continue the walk down the road. We pray these things together in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Well, Kevin, you didn't get to see this last week, but we did, at the end of the service, we did I'll Fly Away. And somebody mentioned, I can't remember who it was, Jason playing the banjo. And we just threw it out to the crowd, said, how many would like to see that? Wasn't it 99%? I don't know who it was that voted against it. Maybe it was Jason, but there we go. He's out. All right. Let's pray together and pray for Jason. And let's have a great week. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for watching over us. Nothing can separate us from your love. Help us to battle each day against Satan, battle against those things in us that would pull us away from you. And Lord, we look forward to a message soon and just help us to study your word to find out how we win that battle against those temptations, against those old habits. Lord, we love you and help us have a great week serving you in Jesus' name. Amen.